Right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to 1 John chapter 4. We've been talking the last several weeks in our Here series about what the birth of Jesus really means. And what we have said is that his arrival, his advent, that's what the word means, his arrival to earth ensures us as Christ followers of three critical truths. Whenever we think of Christmas, we need to remember that the baby in the manger reveals to us something. It shows us these truths. One is that God is with us. And we talked about this in week one, the greatest promise in all of the Bible. God is with us. It's what his name means, Emmanuel, God with us. And we talked about the doctrine of the incarnation, that God left the confines of heaven and that he came to earth, wrapped himself in flesh. It shows us once and for all this truth, God is with us. Last week, we talked about the second truth, that God is for us. This is all about salvation. Jesus was sent for the express purpose to save us from our sins. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. He came into the world to save sinners. And if we ever wonder, why did God send Jesus? We unpacked it last week, looking at the work of Christ and the words of Christ. He came to save us from our sins, salvation. Today, we're going to look in detail at the third truth we discover in Christmas. It's the title and the direction that we're headed this morning, and that is God in us. And this truth is all about mission. If Christ had not come, if there wasn't a Christmas, we would never be able to say with confidence that God is in us. Let's look at our text. The scripture says, 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we see themes of incarnation and salvation here. Now we see mission, beloved, verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. There it is, God in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, if you've been a follower of Jesus for any amount of time, or you grew up in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, you have no doubt learned of this foundation of our faith concerning the Godhead, that we believe that there is one eternal God that exists in three distinct persons. We term this the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three distinct persons who exhibit different roles and functions within the Godhead. You say, Pastor Jared, explain that. I can't, all right? And it's not the purpose of this message today. I did preach an entire message on the Trinity a few years back in our These Things Never Change series. It's a doctrinal series we did, and you can go online and find that message. But for the purposes of our discussion today, when we talk about the Trinity, important to note that we're not just talking about a theological construct or a theological complexity. It's the foundation of mission. In the Godhead, we see this one God with three distinct persons who have different roles and functions. We see the Father, watch this, sent the Son. In John chapter 20, we are told, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So the Father sends the Son, the Father and the Son send the Spirit, and now Spirit-filled Christians are sent into the world. This is mission. And as we talk about mission today, we need to understand that it flows from the very nature of our triune God. Now, as we get going into this subject, if you're taking notes, as I always encourage you to, I want us to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We see God the Holy Spirit at work in the very beginning
of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. First two verses. In the beginning, God, the triune God, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And look at this. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There the Spirit is in the very beginning, the work of creation. If you were to continue reading in chapter 1, when God creates man in his image, the scripture says in verse 26, then God said, let us. This is the first reference to the Trinity in all of the scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit in the very beginning at creation, at work, active, engaged. If you continue reading the Old Testament and you do a study of the Holy Spirit, you will see very quickly that the Holy Spirit would come upon people when people were anointed with a special task. Oftentimes, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit would rest on people or he would fill people. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, when David is anointed the next king of Israel. Listen to what the Bible says. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, look at this, rushed upon David from that day forward. You read about this in men's lives like Samson, two times in chapter 14, once in verse 15. Whenever he came against an opposing army or an opposing lion, the Bible would say that the Spirit of God would rush upon him. When Moses was delegating authority to the elders of Israel, the scripture tells us in Numbers 11 that the Spirit of God rested on these elders. So in the Old Testament, we see God the Holy Spirit active, engaged, personal, dynamic, and it shouldn't surprise us if we see the Holy Spirit active in creation that we would not see him active at the most momentous time in history, the incarnation. You read the Christmas story and it is full of the activity of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, Gabriel and Mary are in an exchange and he shows up and says, to Mary, that you will give birth to the Son of God. Listen to this exchange. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? She's trying to figure this out. How am I going to become pregnant? I've never been with a man. And the angel answered her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. A few days later, she travels to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth is pregnant herself. She'll give birth to John the Baptist. And the scripture says when Mary walks into her home, this is Luke chapter 1, verse 40 and 42, and she, Mary, entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. When John the Baptist is born, Zechariah, his father, is there. And if you read the Christmas account, Luke chapter 1, verse 67, the Spirit of God fills him and enables him to speak a prophecy over his son and says, this boy right here is going to be the prophet of the Most High. When Jesus, 8 days after he is born, is taken into the temple, Simeon picks him up. Remember that story? I talked about that. Like we do baby dedication. You come pick up a baby and start blessing the Lord. You're going to be escorted out of here, all right, if the baby's not yours. But Simeon, he picks up this baby and filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins blessing this baby and says, this is the one who would be the light to the Gentiles, the Savior of Israel, the glory of his people. Think about the ministry of Jesus. At his baptism, the Bible tells us, Matthew chapter 4, when he is baptized, that the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rests on Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who opened people's eyes to the ministry of Jesus, enabling them to believe and follow him. The Holy Spirit has always been. He's active. He's engaged throughout the scriptures. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. However, it's very important to distinguish how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant as opposed to how he works in the New Testament after Jesus dies and is raised to life. See, in the Christmas accounts, he rested on people. He filled people. He came upon people. But something revolutionary happens after Jesus dies. Jesus would teach, John chapter 14, it's his greatest teaching on the Holy Spirit. And the disciples are worried because Jesus says, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you cannot follow. And they're disturbed and they're disheartened. What do you mean you're leaving? They're trying to put all of this together. And Jesus begins to tell them that it's for your good that I go, because I'm going to send the helper to you, the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. And listen, look at this. And he will be what? In you. This is God in you, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when I go, when I die and I'm raised to life and I ascend back to the Father, I am going to send my Holy Spirit, and he is going to live in you. It's living in versus resting upon. That's the difference between renting and owning, all right? I mean, a consultant comes in and he tells you what you need to do and he leaves. That's very different than somebody coming in and taking up an office and residing here. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He moves into our lives and he takes up residence. You don't get the Spirit for special moments anymore like we did in the Old Testament. Instead, you get him forever, and there is no greater gift. Now, I was thinking this week, I was shopping online, probably like many of you, and I was getting gifts, and I had this message in my mind, and I was just thinking about it. And I thought, you know what? One of my favorite places to go shop, I'm not a big shopper. One of my favorite places to go shop, and I preface this with saying to go shop. This is not one of my favorite places to buy from, all right? Just to shop. You understand the difference? Is Harrods in London, England, all right? If you've never been, I go each summer, spend a couple of weeks away, and I'm always go to London, and Harrods is an amazing store, all right? It's got the best fish and chips in London. That's really why I go to Harrods. But let me tell you about this store. It's 1 million-plus square feet. It has 8 floors. It employs 12,000 people. It has over 330 departments. It is an amazing store. And I was thinking about these gifts, and I said, I wonder what's the most expensive, because it's known for its luxurious gifts. I said, I wonder what the most expensive gifts ever sold at Harrods was. So I looked it up, all right? I brought you a few of them. You ready to see them? All right, this is the most expensive gifts. Here's one of the first ones, all right? It's a box of chocolates, all right? Now, I can't even pronounce the kind of chocolate that it is, but they say it's the greatest chocolate ever made. I mean, this is better than Willy Wonka, all right? Here it is. You know how much this box of chocolates sold for at Harrods? $10,000. I couldn't even bring myself to eat it. I just look at it, set it on the desk, I guess. All right, for all you golfers in the room, here is a diamond two-ball putter, all right? This is made by Odyssey Golf. I know some of you who golf. It wouldn't help your game, so don't even worry about it, all right? It's a 18-karat putter that features a white gold head, 240 rubies, and 378 diamonds. All for the grand total. You can have this. It's yours for $161,000. All right? All right, ladies, here you go. This is a Baldy Harrods crystal bathtub. You can buy this at Harrods. This is made out of one of the purest white rock crystal that was discovered in Brazil in 2006. It is beautiful. It went for $790,000, and does the same thing my tub does at home, all right? Two more. This is an advent calendar. Now, I had never seen this. This is one of the more expensive gifts that's ever gone at Harrods. There was only 7 of them that were made and sold worldwide, okay? Now, this is an advent calendar, and so every day, 24 days,
you buy this and you get a gift that comes with it, okay? The gifts include a designer kitchen, a speedboat, a pair of gold sunglasses, cufflinks. There's a bunch of stuff that it comes with. Price tag, $1 million, all right, for this was designed by Porsche, all right? So, last one, we're having fun here. All right, these are Stuart Weitzman ruby slippers, ladies. Ruby encrusted pumps, all right? They are covered with 642 Burma rubies, a half a pound of platinum, and they go for $1.6 million. Now, all of these gifts, all right, extravagant. All of these gifts, uber expensive, worth a lot of money. But they pale in comparison to the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. We don't have to pay for. Herod's doesn't carry it. You can't put a price tag on it. It is the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. You get God in you when you receive Jesus by faith as your Lord and Savior. We talked about this salvation last week. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but are born of God. You get the Holy Spirit when you are what the Bible calls born again. Paul put it like this in Romans 8. You, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christmas, does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God in you, his Holy Spirit living in you, is proof that you are his child, that you belong to God, and that you have been born again. Listen, not everybody that is living is a son or daughter of God. Now, all of us created in God's image, but you don't become a child of God, a son or daughter of God, until you call on his name, until you believe and receive. And what John writes in this passage that we started with this morning is that if you need evidence, if you're looking for internal proof, how do I know God's Spirit lives in me? How do I know that I am a son or daughter of God? What John writes is there's one way to tell. It's a litmus test. You want to know if the Spirit of God is in you? If you've been born again, he says, do you love others? If you love others, then you can know God's Spirit is living in you. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, John is not saying that we earn our salvation by loving people. That would contradict everything the Bible teaches about grace. What John is saying is that the inevitable proof and fruit that is exhibited in our life when we know God is that we will love others. And this is what I talk about when I say mission. I want you to notice the love of God as it is expressed. It's always expressed in action. When we talk about the love of God, it's not stagnant. It's not stale. When God tells us to love others, we're simply modeling his nature and character. And God, in his love, he's always showing his love. He's always demonstrating his love. John uses the word, he manifests his love. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9a. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Word manifest, it means to come out in the open. It's to make public.
You know, as you go in these malls and department stores shopping, you look in these, a lot of us, you window shop, right? And you see what these people put in these windows and what they're dressing on these mannequins. And what they do is they put the product that they want to sell on those mannequins in these windows. Why? They want to make it known. They don't want to keep it hidden. They want to show it off for the world to see. Well, the Bible says that God showed his love off for us. He manifested his love. He didn't hide his love. And how did he do it? Look at verse 9 and 10. This is the love of God that was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world. He made known his love. When we look at a baby in a manger, that is God underscoring, I love you. And he says, in this love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us, and he sent his son. Notice that two times, once in verse 9, once in verse 10. He sent. Again, this love is active. God's love is always active. He's sending. He's serving. Recall John 13, where he's washing the disciples' feet the night before he's going to be betrayed and put to death. God's love, always an act of love, sending and serving and giving. This is what the Bible says. And so if God so loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. The Bible says God sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now this goes back to what we talked about last week with salvation. To a propitiation, the word means to appease the wrath of God. So this is the heart of the gospel. God is holy. Sin has to be dealt with. It can't be covered up. It can't be dismissed. But you and I, we can't pay for our sin. We have a sin nature. Animals, if we continue to sacrifice animals, we have to keep sacrificing. Why? Because we keep on sinning. So what did God do in order to fully satisfy his justice? The fullest expression of his love, he sent Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. And that baby grew up to live a perfect life. And because he was sinless, he died as a sacrifice for us. He appeased the wrath of God. He was a propitiation for us. He gave his life. Now, this act of love that we're talking about, it occurred to me this week that Christmas and giving go hand in hand. I mean, you think about it. When we talk about Christmas, inherent in talking about Christmas is giving. But here's the thing. You can give to someone and not love them. You ever thought about that? You can give and not love them. If you need an example, Clark Griswold, okay? He gives a gift to his boss, right? He doesn't love his boss. He can't stand his boss. He's just giving to his boss, and it goes on a desk with all the other gifts that are given to the boss. Why? Because he thinks if I scratch his back, he'll scratch mine. I got to get this bonus so I can build this pool. He doesn't love his boss. He's just giving. It's possible to give without loving. But it's impossible to love without giving. And this is the nature and character of God. If you love, you will give. You will sacrifice. You will serve. Love is active. And you cannot love and not give. Jesus gave us his very best in giving us himself, and he gave us his spirit to live in us. Let this truth sink in. Look at 1 John 4:12. This is where we get to the heart of mission, and we'll get into some practical application and call it a day. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So the invisible God, no one has ever seen. He becomes visible when we trust in him. He puts his spirit in us, And because he is living in us, we will, out of the overflow of his spirit in us, love others. And that's when the invisible God becomes visible. It's an amazing truth. God in us changes everything. And let me show you three ways it specifically changes us. Number one is when God's Spirit comes to live in us, it changes how we see people. Think about the life of Jesus. His ministry always amazed me. I mean, you read about it, and from the get-go, he was always reaching out, spending time with people that the religious crowd, those that represented God, wanted nothing to do with. He spent time with tax collectors and sinners. He spoke to the poor, to the neglected in society. He would touch lepers, those that were unclean and had to live outside of their village. He would touch them, bring healing to their life. He would speak with despised Samaritans that no Jewish person would ever be caught speaking to. Think about the life of Jesus. He had conversations with women who came from risque backgrounds, his closest associates, his disciples. One was a tax collector, one was a zealot. The rest were just ordinary, average, everyday, blue-collar, no names. Why did he do this? It's because he saw people differently than the world saw. Think about the announcement of the birth of Jesus. I mean, this is Israel's Messiah, the one they had waited on from the very beginning of the pages of Scripture. He's being born. And who does God decide to announce this news to first? Shepherds. I mean, shepherds, they were outcasts. They were considered unclean, unsophisticated. Their testimony wasn't even considered reliable in the court of the law of the day. And yet God, in his sovereignty, chooses to share the most important news ever delivered with shepherds. Why? Because God sees people differently than the world does. And when he lives in us, we too will see people differently. See, the world sees strength, and that's what it's attracted to. The world sees charisma. That's who we want to follow. The world sees power and might, and that's what garners respect. Not so with God. He looks at the heart. He looks at those the world would dismiss, and he readily embraces them. And when we follow him, when he puts his spirit in us, we will see people like he sees them. We'll love the outcast and the orphan. We'll love the weak and the widow. We will love that person who drives slow in the left lane. We will love that person who has to think about what they're ordering from Chick-fil-A when they've been through there 700 times. We will love them. People created in the image of God. And because of that, regardless of who they are or what they have or don't have or where they come from or what they can offer us, we love them. We don't see people as interruptions, hindrances. We don't see them as projects. We see them as individual image bearers of God, worthy of our love. Matthew chapter 9, you remember when Jesus comes into Jerusalem? Anybody looking at the crowd that day, that's what they would have saw. They would have just seen a crowd. But the Bible says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw differently. And when God lives in us, one of the natural overflows of God in us is that we will see people differently as well. Listen, with Christmas being this next week, you're going to have the opportunity, ton of ways to show people the love of Christ, to see them as God sees them.
You're going to go to the grocery store and the lines are going to be long. And the cashier is going to be taking way too much time. And you're going to get there and you're going to be frustrated and flustered. I just want to remind you to think about that cashier's day. He or she's been dealing with people all day long. And it could be that God has you in that line waiting there for a purpose so that when you finally get there, you can see that person as God sees them and you can bless them in some way. Think about that coworker or that neighbor. They've been short with you, been a little agitated, it seems, lately. Maybe it's just the fact that they lost a loved one earlier this year and they're dealing with the emotions. We're going through a first Thanksgiving and a first Christmas without their loved one. Man, look, let's see people the way that God sees them. Let's love them. Last night I had the opportunity, my buddy's the chaplain for the Las Vegas Raiders. They're playing the Texans today at 3:00, and he didn't make the trip down. So he called me and said, would you do the chapel for the Raiders? And I thought, sure, as long as I can pray that they lose to the Texans, I'll go down there and tell them about Jesus. And so I went down there. They were staying at the Marriott down by the Galleria. And went up there, and I basically preached the last 3 weeks' messages to them. I just gave them a Christmas devotional, and I just told them, hey, God's with you, God's for you, and if you're saved and you know him, he lives in you. And I just basically gave that message. And this application, seeing people the way God sees them, was fresh on my mind and heart as I was leaving. I had valet parked, and so I went to turn my ticket in, and you could just tell the young lady that was working the valet had not had a great day. And, you know, I was just being my normal, joyful self. Hey, you know, how you doing? And she said, not too good. And I said, well, listen, I'm so sorry you're having a bad day, but God brought me here to the JW Marriott to tell you that God is with you, that he's for you, and if you're his child, he lives in you. And I said, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to have a great day. Where's my car park? Right there. Let me go get it, and I'm going to tip. And I gave her a big old tip and just try to bless her. I don't say that to make myself the hero of the story. I say that to say it was a living illustration that there are people everywhere that need to know that God is with them, that God is for them, and that if they know him, God is in them. It changes the way we see people. We give people grace. We give people mercy. We share with them God's love when God's spirit is in us. Secondly, it changes how we spend our time. God in us changes the way we see people. It changes how we spend our time. Listen, when God saves us, salvation reorients our whole life. And because he puts his spirit in us, he is a missionary sending God. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice what Jesus says there. You will be my witnesses. He doesn't say you should be my witnesses. This isn't a command. This is a promise that when the Holy Spirit comes in you, mission will come out of you. When he lives in you, you will love and serve and give others. When God is in you, salvation reorients, changes our whole life. Mission flows from salvation. When we come to know Christ, our priorities change. We see people differently. How we spend our time changes dramatically. We start wanting to spend time with God in his word. God puts his love in our hearts and we want to make our lives count. Like we realize when God comes to live in us, the Holy Spirit, he puts an urgency in us, does he not? Like, I got to make my life count. I was talking, counseling with a gentleman that's in the second half of his life, if you will. And he said, I've got all the success in the world, but it's that whole book by Bob Buford on halftime. I'm looking for significance now. How can I make my life count? We all have those questions. And when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we realize that life is no longer about me. And we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he works in our life. I want to challenge you as we go into a new year. Look at your calendar. Is how you are spending your time, does it reflect the truth that God is in you? Are you investing in others? Are you actively engaged in serving, in loving, in going? It is a natural outflow of the Spirit living in us. Talked last week about just lingering longer in his presence. I mean, when you're with God living in you, you crave that time alone with the Lord. This next year, January the 25th, I'm going to cast a vision to our church of where our leadership believes that God wants us to go over the course of the next 3 to 5 years. And in order to prepare us for this vision, on the 28th, Wednesday evening, I'm going to begin taking our church through the workbook, Experiencing God. Taking Experiencing God twice. Once when I was in the seventh grade, and secondly, before God moved me to Houston. And God has used this workbook in my life to cause me to take great steps of faith. And the heart of Experiencing God is you need to get in on where God is serving, where God is moving, and you need to join the movement. And it's all about movement. It's all about where are you spending your time? What are you doing with your time? I'm really excited to lead our church in this. Anybody's open to come, we'll give you more details about it, but it's coming in January. God in us changes the way we see people, changes the way we spend our time, and third and finally, it changes the way we steward our resources. I told you before, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. When we realize God is in us, it'll change the way we steward what he has entrusted to us. We realize that we are managers and we are accountable for how we steward. And I'm not just talking about our money. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about our talents, our gifting, our opportunities, our relationships. How are you stewarding what God has entrusted to you? I don't know of a stronger testimony to a watching world that God is in us than how we steward what we have. Think about it. Tells the world what's important to us. Tells the world what our priorities are. Tells the world what we treasure the most. And so I would just ask you this question. Does your giving reflect that you treasure Jesus above the world? I challenge you this Christmas, and we take this challenge on as a family. Whatever the largest gift you buy for someone else, make sure the largest gift you give is to the Lord, to his work. And just watch what that does in your heart. As it relates to mission, radical generosity shows that God truly lives in us and that his message to people matters the most to us. God gave us his best, and so we give our best to God. So as we approach Christmas this week, when we look and celebrate the baby in the manger, he is here. Let's think on these things. That God is with us, God is for us, and if you are his son or his daughter, he is in us. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.